Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Genesis chapter 44, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry." This is Joseph talking here to his head servant, his steward of the house. And he said, "Put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men, talking about Joseph's 11 brothers, were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good?" Verse 5, "Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divideth? Ye have done evil in so doing." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for those, Lord, they've worked hard, Lord. Some may have not even had, Lord, time to have their supper today, but Lord, they have a desire to be in the house of God on this Wednesday evening for our Genesis Bible study. We thank you, Lord, for not only these that are here in our auditorium, but those that, Lord, may be, Lord, part of our service right now, Lord. Lord, through the live webcasting, Lord, those that will, Lord, download this lesson, this study, in the days, months to come. I pray that you would bless them. Our desire, Lord, as you well know our hearts, is that, Lord, we all at this church can be a blessing to others, and that we might shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very dark and wicked world we live. And Lord, we've got many brothers and sisters that, Lord, they're not Americans. They don't even, some of them don't even speak our language, Lord, but they're our brothers in Christ. They're our sisters in Christ, and we sure do thank you for them and look forward to the day that we all are reunited or united again, and we can, Lord, as the Bible says, we'll be known as we're known, and Lord, we can, Lord, have fellowship, Lord, not only with them but with you as the ages shall roll. And I pray that you would help us now. Speak through me. Give me wisdom. I ask you, Lord, that you would help the workers that are working with the children and the teenagers. Lord, use them for thy glory. Thank you for every child, every teenager, Lord, that calls this their home church. I pray, God, that you would help us tonight. I beg you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And be seated. Now, just to refresh your memory, I'll step back a few minutes and remind you of last week's study when we were in chapter number 43. And we were studying how that this is the second time that Jacob has sent his boys, his sons, back to Egypt because the famine is so fierce, not only in Egypt, but in Canaan and in the surrounding areas. And so Judah reminds Jacob in the beginning part of this chapter that they are not going to be able to go back for more corn, to buy more corn, unless Benjamin, the youngest, goes with them. And they go through the whole story with Jacob, their father, and they remind Jacob, and this has been probably, there's already been 7 years of plenty, and now they're around two and a half years of famine. And so they need this corn, or else they'll die. And you know that God had spoke to Joseph through a dream, and the Bible tells us that Joseph was the man that Pharaoh set up, appointed him to be ruler over the buying and selling of corn. And so they have no idea, of course, it's Joseph. And so they're heading back.
Now, they also, in verse 12, they take double money back to Joseph or to this ruler, this Egyptian ruler, because when they came back the first time, you remember that the money they had brought to buy the corn was back in their sacks. And so Jacob said, well, hopefully he'll understand it was just a mistake, but let's bring back the money that he should have got last time. Let's bring that back, and then let's take money. You boys take money to buy more corn. And so they all head that way. And, of course, Joseph in the latter part of this chapter is told by his servants that these Hebrews were coming. And it wasn't hard to identify the Hebrews. They were totally different folks in what they wore and how they went about their lifestyle every day than the Egyptians. So they were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so Joseph looks and he realizes that they do have Benjamin, his youngest brother, his brother that he loved so much, his full brother, from the womb of Rachel. And so he decides to have them to come in, and they have a banquet. And these 11 sons, I believe, and of course you remember Simeon was released unto them at this time because they brought Benjamin back. So these 11 sons of Jacob no doubt are celebrating that God had showed favor towards them and that this ruler of Egypt was not going to have them slain or killed for what they had did or what they thought the Egyptian ruler thought they had done by taking money and taking corn without spending any money for it, stealing, in other words. And so Joseph, though, is in this last two or three verses, he's actually celebrating that he has once again been reunited with all his brothers. All 12 now are sitting around Joseph's table, the table of royalty. And, of course, you remember the Bible says that Joseph wanted Benjamin to have 5 times more food than the rest of the brothers. And we're going to talk about why I believe that he did that, not only because he loved and favored Benjamin over all the other brothers, but there's another reason for that here, and we'll get into that in chapter 44. So let's go into chapter 44. Just want to get you a mindset where we are now. And they're getting ready to leave. They've had the time where they've had a meal, had a time of a banquet with Joseph, and they're getting ready to leave. And so Joseph says in verse number 1, he commanded the steward, or the head servant. You remember that at one time Joseph was the head servant for Potiphar, and now God has promoted Joseph, and now he has a head servant. And so this head servant, or this steward of his house, a steward is one that manages the finances or the property of someone else. This is not the steward's possessions. It's not his property. It's not his finances. This steward must have been a man that Joseph felt like he could trust with all his substance. And so he says to this steward, he says, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Now, there's two things there. First of all, there's no doubt that these 11 Hebrew boys could tell that these sacks were filled to capacity. I mean, it's a picture that they were almost overflowing with corn and food, and they could tell that. They knew that that Joseph had allowed, well, they didn't know it was Joseph. I keep calling him Joseph because he was, but they didn't know it was Joseph. They thought this Egyptian ruler was showing them extra favor. But there's one thing they didn't know that was going on, and that was that every man's money was placed back into the sack. So they can see that the sack is just swelling over with corn. They know that, and they're thinking, wow, we've celebrated, we've had a meal with this Egyptian ruler, and we're getting ready to leave, and now he's just overflowing with his kindness towards us. But they didn't realize that he also had his steward to put the money back right in their sack, just like he did the first time. All right, and there's a reason for all this. Verse 2, and then he goes a little farther. He said, put my cup, the silver cup. This was not a cup that was owned by just anybody. This was a cup of royalty, a cup of authority. it not only was a cup that he used to drink from, but it was a cup that he made trial or he made decisions from. And it says, put it in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, let me say this, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because I don't have my notes, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but there's a reason behind all this. You know, earlier, whenever Joseph, who they thought was just an Egyptian ruler, had said to them, you're going to bring your younger brother back the next time you come. Don't come back to this country. Don't come back here to buy corn unless you bring that younger brother back. And to assure that, I'm going to keep one of you hostage. And of course, that was Simeon. And so Simeon has been there, and no doubt probably Joseph treated him well, but at the same time he didn't want to give any hint to Simeon that something strange was going on. So he also had to treat him like a prisoner, but he treated him well even as a prisoner of Pharaoh. And so they've come back, all 11 of them has come back, and you remember that they all were reunited, and Joseph said, I'm going to keep one of you boys here, and if you don't prove to me that you're true men, then you are spies. And because you're spies, then your life's going to be taken. And so they, you remember what Reuben said, and I don't want to go back to the chapter 2. Reuben cried out, and what did he say? He said, God's found our sin out, what we did to Joseph. Now we're paying for it. You remember that story with me? You remember that well? Good. And so Reuben said, we're paying for it. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Now we're going to have to pay for it. Joseph heard that. They thought Joseph only knew Egyptian language. He didn't know Hebrew, but he knew exactly what they were saying because he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. He would speak in his Egyptian language, and an interpreter would interpret it to Hebrew to his brothers. So they thought that he couldn't understand Hebrew, and he heard them say, I told you, our sin's going to find us out. We're paying for our sin. And it seemed that they had a heart that was broken, it seems, for the very first time because of their sin they had committed 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And so their heart is broken here. But Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that have remorse, but remorse over sin is not repentance. Are you with me? Remorse is not repentance. Remorse is as if you were a child and you were told to not eat any of those cookies that just freshly were baked and they were sitting on top of the oven, and mom says, you're going to ruin your supper. We'll eat that with ice cream after our supper. Don't do it before. And boy, the more you around in the house, you smell the aroma of them chocolate chip cookies. I prefer oatmeal cookies. And you smell that, oatmeal raisins, and you smell that, and boy, you just can't stand it as a little kid. You know, you've not really learned much self-control, self-denial. And so you sneak in there thinking, as we did, we're smarter than mom. Mom will never find out when she knows how many exactly is on that pan. But we don't think she knows. And we reach up there, and by the time we grab a cookie, mom comes around the corner. Now, I don't know about you, but there were times that I just had remorse, and it wasn't because I'd sinned or disobeyed. It was because I got caught. And there's a difference, and a lot of people have remorse because they got caught, not because of their sin. They're not sorry for their sin. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that it got them in trouble. And so they'll run down to the altar. They'll run down to the preacher and say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I want my wife back. I want my job back. I want this back. And they'll do all this, and maybe God will show favor. Next thing you know, boom, they're totally out of church again. Why? Because they were not repentant. They were in remorse. And there's a lot of people. People say, what about Judas Iscariot? He repented. No, he didn't repent. He had remorse. And there's a difference. Having remorse will not save you from your sins. You must repent. You must repent and be born again. And so Joseph, as the Lord does to every single person that comes to him because of their sin, he is not wanting us to come in remorse, but in true repentance. One thing about remorse and repentance, I'll just say this, The one thing that you can tell the difference is that not only will you be sorry not for getting caught or not for the consequences that you're having to face, but you're sorry for your sin. You're sorry that you're a sinner. You're sorry that you have sinned against God. But the second difference between remorse and repentance is that remorse will never show fruits. Repentance will always show fruits of repentance. When a person truly repents, they go beyond being remorse. They go beyond just feeling sorry for themselves and feeling sorry for what they're going to have to pay the consequence. Now they're going to have to go to jail. Now they're going to have to do this or do that. It's beyond that. They go to the place where they say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I'm rotten. I'm unclean. I need you to wash my sins away. God, please forgive me. And that's repentance. And repentance will always have fruits involved. It always involves fruits when people truly repent. And so Joseph is trying to figure out, is his brothers in the state of remorse or are they in repentance? And so Joseph's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, Joseph, in all his wisdom that God gave them, he said, okay, let's redo it again. Let's fill them up with their corn. I've showed them favor. They think everything is hunky-dory now, but put their money back in their sacks, just like we did the first time. And by the way, that youngest one, put my silver cup in there. And so the Bible says, verse number 3, and as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away. Now, it's dawning a brand new day. And you can just imagine how they must have felt, have spent the previous evening with the second ruler of the Egyptian dynasty or empire. They have enjoyed sitting at his table. They've enjoyed his wonderful array of fine dishes. They've enjoyed servants serving them meals. They've had a wonderful evening. And now they get ready to leave and they look at their sacks and it's just overflowing with all this corn. And they know they didn't have enough money to buy that much corn. They feel the favor of this leader, of this ruler. And so they begin, all 11 of them now. They're not leaving Simeon behind. They don't have to leave Benjamin behind. All 11 of them are back together. And they're heading back to Canaan to see their father. Don't you know that was a wonderful feeling? I want you to understand how they're feeling right now. It's got to be a wonderful feeling. Everything is looking great right now. I mean, it couldn't get better than this. But they didn't realize that Joseph had told that servant, place my silver cup in there. Verse number 4. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, okay, it's time, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? He says, I want you, servant. He said, I want you to overtake them. I want you to bring some guards, no doubt. And I want you to overtake them. So here they're going, 11 Hebrews. They've got a sacks full of corn. I mean, it's overflowing. They have been blessed. They have spent an evening with the ruler. I mean, they feel the favor of this ruler upon them. And they're heading to Canaan. Father's going to be proud. Jacob is going to be so happy to once again have all 11 sons together with him. And then they hear something behind them. And they look and they see the dust arising towards the sky. And they look and they see that it's horses, but it's just not horses. It looks like it's royal horses. It looks like that these horses are clothed with royalty. And they wonder what's happening. And as this steward gets closer to them, the Bible says he overtook them. When he finally gets close to them, they realize who it is. I mean, this is the one that they had spoke to in the previous chapter. They know his face. They know him well. He no doubt could speak the Hebrew language. He had to be able to converse with these 11 Hebrew boys. And so they know him. And they're wondering what in the world's happening. And here's the question. Look at the last part of verse 4. The question is simple. Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Well, he said, what does that mean, preacher? He is basically saying this, okay, in our everyday language. He is saying, how could you be given so many good things from my master Joseph, and you in return showed him evil? How could he be so good to y'all? Feed y'all, honor you, let you stay there with him and just overflow your sacks with corn. And how could you reward his goodness by doing evil towards him? I tell you, we live in a day and age where that in your own lives you try to be good to folks. You try to love folks, and they reward it with evil. But I want to tell you this, there's a God in heaven, and he understands what's going on. You just continue to do right. Amen. Keep your heart right. And if they reward evil for your good, you just do right. Amen. And I know about it, and you know about it. And I'm telling you, just do right. Amen. And so the question is, and I want to ask you that. If someone's been good to you, if someone has loved you and been a blessing to you and tried to help you and has supported you, how can you do evil to that person? What a sinful, wicked heart that you've tried, that someone has loved you, supported you, maybe even taught you the ways of God. They have trained you in whatever your occupation is or in the ministry or whatever. How can you return all that work for evil? How can you do that? I tell you how you can do it. The heart is wicked. The heart is wicked. And we all got to be very careful, because we can hurt those or try to hurt those that have been so good to us, and we'll regret it one day. We will regret it. Can I say this? Take it a step, Father. What about the Lord? Has he not been good to us? Has he not been good to us? And how can we reward his goodness by just being unfaithful to him? That's evil. How can we reward his goodness by not giving some of our offering to the ministries of God? How can we let us walk and talk and have strength to think? We don't have to have somebody to feed us at a nursing home or at a hospital. We can feed ourselves. We can think on our own. God's been good to us. How dare us to reward his good by giving him evil or doing evil against him? Amen? God help us with that tonight. All right, let's go with verse 5. The servant says to these 11 boys, Joseph's brother, is not this it, the cup in which my Lord drinketh? And not only does he drink from it, whereby indeed he divideth. Divideth is talking about making trial or making judgment. And a lot of these Egyptians were superstitious about things. But Joseph, this was a cup that he could use to make judgment. When things were hard to understand, this was a cup maybe to cast lots or whatever it was. This was a very important piece of this Egyptian ruler's living and ruling. And of all things, he said, you have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, here's their plea, here's their defense. Wherefore saith my Lord these words? What are you talking about? Why would you say this to us? Why would you even think that we would do this? He goes on and says, verse 7, God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. He says, in other words, God forbid that we should do what you're accusing us of. There's no way we would have done this. Behold the money which we found in our sacks, Mal. This is the first trip. We brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. He said, we brought it back. We don't know how it happened the first time, but we did bring it back. We tried to show our honesty. We tried to ask for your forgiveness. We tried to be very honest and clear with you, up front with you. We brought it back. How then, verse 8, should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? He says, how could this happen? Why would you believe this? Why would the Egyptian ruler believe this? It's not us. It's got to be some other stranger. But yet they understood that it was them, the previous evening, that sat at Joseph's dining table where Joseph's silver cup would have been placed. All fingers pointed to them. They were the ones there that had that the cup was accessible to them. And they're saying, how in the world could we have done this? And the steward is saying to them, it's got to be y'all. Y'all were the only ones there last night. You're the only ones there that was close to the silver cup. Maybe when my Lord rose and went somewhere or went out, maybe you stole the cup then. But y'all stole the cup. Here's what it said in verse number 9. Now this is a very strong, they know they're innocent. I know that they're innocent. I know that. I know that they did not take the cup willingly. But watch what happened. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die. And we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. He says, I mean, they are so emotional about this thing. They know that they have not took that cup intentionally or willingly. They know that. And they finally say to this steward, I'm telling you, it's about like ours. God strike me dead if I'm lying. You ever heard the people say that? God strike, and that's their version of it. If we're lying, then let them kill the one that's got the cup. And the other 10 of us will be your servants forever. Oh, that sounds, you remember Judah a while back had that affair with that prostitute, Tamar, which was his daughter-in-law. And she came up and they said, your daughter-in-law's had an affair. She's played the harlot. And Judah said, bless the name of God, she ought to be killed. And whoever had the affair ought to be killed with her. And she brought that staff and bracelet out and said, these are yours, Judah. You're the one. Reminds me of when David sinned with Bathsheba, and had Uriah killed. And Nathan, the man of God, was sent. And he told the parable about the man. Poor man had one sheep. His neighbor was rich and had many sheep. The rich man had a friend come over to, and I'm paraphrasing, to spend time with him. They wanted a meal. And the rich man didn't want to use his sheep. So he went over there and stole the poor man's one sheep. And they ate it. And David said, I'll tell you right now, you tell me who that is. You tell me who did that. And they'll die for it. And Nathan looked right at David, the king, and said, you're the man. You are the man. You've done it. And what he was saying was, David, as a king, you can have any single woman you want in this country. You're the king. But Uriah had one wife. He loved Bathsheba. And you went over there and stole his wife. And boy, I tell you, better be careful, that little attitude. God strike me dead if I'm telling a lie. Oh, Lord, you better be careful. You better be careful what you do. Now, I know that if you're right and you know you're right, then you stand firm on that. But just to try to convince somebody that you're right when you know you're not right, that's a dangerous place to be. It's called deceiving people. But these boys, they feel they're right. They swear on their life, whoever has the silver cup, that person can be killed, and the rest of them can be servants. All right, here we go. Verse number 10. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. The servant said, okay, that's the game we'll play. You made the rules, we'll play that game. He already knows what's going to happen. And verse number 11, the Bible says, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground. Open every man his sack. They know without a doubt they've not took this silver cup, Brother Hicks. They know they're right. They jump down off of their donkeys and camels or whatever else they had, and they start ripping their sacks open. They want to get this over with. They think without a doubt they've done nothing wrong. There's no way they've got that silver cup. Look at verse number 12. And he searched the steward. And he began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. The cup was found. Two things I want to say generally about this. Number one, do you remember whenever they sat down with Joseph the previous night at his table? Do you remember the order that Joseph told his servant to place them in? He said, you place them from the eldest to the youngest. It should have triggered, something's up. How does this Egyptian ruler know that Reuben, Simeon, and Judah, Levi and Judah, and all the way down to Benjamin, how does he know the order? And then the same servant comes again the next day, and he does it all again, from the eldest to the youngest. It should have tipped them off that something's not right here. Something's just not, it's something strange going on. And look at verse 13. Then they rent their clothes and laid in every man his ass and returned to the city. As soon as they found that Benjamin was the one that had the cup, they ripped their clothes. It was a picture or a technique of showing their mourning, showing their heart is ripped. They would rip their clothes to show that their heart has been ripped. And they rent their clothes. They tore their clothes. And they mourn. And they got all the sacks back on their animals. And they headed back to Egypt with this story. The ride is not as fun going back as it was when they left, was it? Not as fun. Now watch this. Verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Now, the Bible does not say, and Reuben and his brethren, he was the eldest. It says Judah. It doesn't say, and Benjamin and his brothers. Joseph loved Benjamin more than any of them. That was his full brother. The Bible specifically says Judah and his brother. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to see that here shortly. Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is that thou have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divide? In other words, he said, don't you know I've got enough wisdom? Don't you know I've got enough discernment to know when my silver cup is gone? It don't take a lot of common sense to realize and figure it out. I'm like a detective. I figured it out. The cup is gone, and you were the only ones here last night. And he says in verse 16, Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with him. The cup is found. And he said, God forbid, Joseph said, God forbid that I should do so. He said, in other words, you're not all going to be my servants. Here's what I'm going to do. The man whose hand the cup is found, which is Benjamin, he shall be my servant. And as for you, the rest of you, get you up in peace and go to your father. He said, I'm keeping Benjamin. He's the dirty thief. The rest of you ten, get out of here. Get out of my face. Then Judah, verse 18, speaks again. Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. And let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead. That was referring to Joseph. And he alone is left of his mother, talking about Benjamin. And his father Jacob loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up to thy servant, thy father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And the servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And the one went out from me, and surely he is torn in pieces. Talking about Joseph. And I saw him not since. And if you take this also, Benjamin, from me, mischief will befall him. He shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, and sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad and of my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant Abel instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah, when Joseph says to them, "Do you ten? You get out of my face. You rewarded my good by giving me evil." And he says, "You ten go back, but I'm keeping this youngest one. I'm keeping Benjamin." He knew what he was doing the whole time. God was working in these boys' life. And Judah spoke up. He said, "Please don't be angry, Lord. Oh, Lord, oh, you're just like the Pharaoh of this land. And I want to tell you the story. We went back the first time, and we told our father, an old man, we told him that we could never come back here unless we brought Benjamin. You asked us if we had a father. You asked us if we had a younger brother. And we said we did. And now we've come, and I've told my father," Judah said, "I've told my father that if something happens to Benjamin, then you can take my life. You can put the blame on me." And now we were heading home. Everything was wonderful. All 11 of us was heading back. And we don't know how this happened, but have mercy on us. And please let Benjamin go back to his father. If he don't go back and see his father, our father will die. He will not survive. Keep me instead of Benjamin. Now, I want to say this in closing, because it's kind of warm in here, ain't it? Let me say this. Listen to me. Don't lose me. I want to talk about Judah. I want to talk about Benjamin. I want to tell you that anytime you study the Word of God, if you study it right, and you study it with the help of the Holy Ghost, okay? If you study it, every story, there's a picture of Jesus Christ in it. Somehow, you'll see Jesus all in the Word of God. So you've got to understand that. Not a lot of amens, because I guess you've not learned that yet, but I promise you, in every story, you will see something about the Lord Jesus Christ in that story. Now, we know that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. We know that. We know that, okay? Just like Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, so Pharaoh was the right hand. So Joseph was the right hand of Pharaoh. We know that everything was placed under the authority of Joseph. Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me." It's been given to him. And that's what we know. He's been exalted, and in the millennial reign, he'll be exalted. He'll rule with a rod of iron. Okay? We know about all that. So Joseph's a beautiful picture. But let's go to Judah. Now watch this now. Was Judah not the one Hebrew son of Jacob that Jesus Christ, his birth, was he not the one the seed would come through for Jesus Christ? Is that right? Doesn't come through Joseph. Doesn't come through Reuben. Doesn't come through Benjamin. It would be through Judah. Remember, the Bible says he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah is very important. Remember chapter what? 40, 30, I don't even remember what I'm going to even say, but the chapter we talked about Judah and Tamar, and I said that there's not a lot. I said about Judah, Tamar, and Judah's two sons, and how they died, how God struck them dead. But Judah's very important. So we've got to say something about Judah. Judah is the one the Bible says, Judah and his brethren. Judah's got the spotlight now. All right, Judah, I want to show you how he's a picture of Jesus Christ. I'm not making this up, and I want you to listen to me good. First of all, Judah is the one that made intercession. He pleaded the cause, or he pleaded for the behalf of the others. The greatest intercessor that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. He's praying for us. Is that not a picture of Jesus? That's what Judah did. He was making intercession to who? The ruler. I mean, God, you don't get no higher than God. Okay? Amen? Alright, number two. Judah also says to Joseph, or the Egyptian ruler, he says, please, don't take his life. Don't put him in slavery. Take mine instead. Is that not a picture of Jesus? Did Jesus not take our place? Did he not take our place? He took our place. We were enslaved by sin. Benjamin would have been enslaved in the dungeon and probably would have had his life taken if it hadn't have been Joseph that was the ruler at this time. And you say, well, Joseph knew. I know that, but if it had been some other ruler, Benjamin wouldn't have survived. And if it wouldn't have been for Jesus, our Judah, we wouldn't survive. We'd be in hell right now. Jesus took our place just like Judah said he would take Benjamin's place. Are you with me? Right? Judah was willing, hallelujah, to die for Benjamin. Jesus, without a doubt, you know, that is already proved, he was willing, laid his life down for you and I. Judah didn't have the cup. The cup is a picture of sin. Don't lose me. Judah didn't have the cup. Benjamin did. Judah was innocent. Benjamin was the guilty one. But the innocent took the place of the guilty. Are you with me? The cup is a picture of sin. Why? Because it was stolen. You preacher? Not willingly. Guess what? Benjamin is a picture of a sinner, just like you and I. We're born in sin. We were not born willingly in sin. Before I was born, I didn't say, God, I want to be a sinner. I want to be a sinner. No. You know why I'm a sinner? Because of the acts or the act of someone else. Adam. Benjamin was a sinner because of the act of Joseph. Joseph put the cup in Benjamin. Benjamin was considered a thief, a sinner, because of the act of another man. You and I, and every person that's ever born, is born a sinner. Why? Because we're from Adam. By one man's sin, sin and death entered into the world, and now all are sinners. Are you with me? We're all sinners. Watch this now. Benjamin is a picture of a sinner. Just like Benjamin, who had all these blessings. And I'm telling you, the Bible says it rains, R-A-I-N-S. I know we ain't seen it lately, but there's such a thing as rain. It rains on the just and the unjust. Are you with me? It rains on them too. God blesses. He gives them life. He gives them things. And don't realize it's from God. They think that by their own hands they did these things and they have these things. But it's from God. God says, I'm going to be so good to a sinner that the Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. God is even good to you and I when we were lost on our way to hell. That's why every sinner and every saint one day in unison will say, worthy is the Lamb, He is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords. That's why we're all going to praise Him, because He's been good to all of us. Alright, Benjamin is going down the road. He is loaded with the benefits from who? The ruler. Who's the ruler? Jesus Christ. He's been blessed. He is going down there. Watch this. He feels that he is righteous. He feels that he's not done anything wrong. He feels that the way he is going is right. Proverbs said, the way of a man is right in his own eyes. Right, watch me now. I'm not making this up. He is going down the road, blessed by God, thinking that he is okay. He's not like them other bad people. He's not a murderer. He's not a thief. And they know all these, but he's not a child abductor and all these awful sins. He said, I'm not like them. So he goes down the road of life thinking he is A-okay. We are surrounded by people that are lost, that they think they're all right. And the way they're going is right. But it's wrong, because it's going away from the ruler. They were going away from Joseph. Sinners go away from Jesus. They do not go towards unless they come with repentance. Watch this now. So who did the ruler, Joseph, send to get the sinner? He sent the steward, his what they call his servant. Let me tell you something. when you and I was heading down the road of life thinking we was all right, thinking we're not as bad as other people are. There's no way. We think we're innocent. We thought we were sinless and pure and just good people, just a good neighbor. We thought we were that. But Jesus Christ, just like Joseph, listen to me, He sent Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came after us. And you know what the Holy Spirit did to us, Brother Allen? When we fell under conviction, He overtook us. Amen! He overtook us. He overwhelmed us. And we couldn't fight God anymore. And we got to the place where we realized, I'm just a sinner. And Benjamin went from going down the road of life thinking he's okay to the next thing he's doing, he is ripping his clothes. He is ripping his clothes because his heart's been ripped. Because he realizes that he's going to have to pay for his sin. But then the Holy Spirit does what He's always been doing. He points sinners to Jesus Christ. He brought Benjamin and all them 10 brothers back to Joseph. Just like the Holy Spirit showed us our sin, He showed we have the silver cup. We've got the sin. It is in our sack, our heart. It's there. And yet the Holy Spirit, after He showed us, and we rented and we realized what a wicked sinner we were, then He showed us the ruler who was loving, who was kind, and who was willing to forgive. And these boys are going to be forgiven. And the reason they're going to be forgiven by Joseph is because there's a change in their life. They truly did repent. Why? Do you remember when over 22 years ago, when they sold Joseph into slavery? They rent his clothes. 22 years later, when they realize Benjamin is going to be enslaved, they rent their clothes. There's a change in their heart. They rent Joseph's clothes, but 22 years later, there's a change. Now they rent their clothes. I'm telling you, Joseph is seeing if they've got fruits of repentance. And they've got it. They didn't have any love or desire for their father, did they? They didn't. But now Judas cried and said, please don't let my daddy die. Don't let my father die. Why? There's been repentance going on. They finally, after 22 years, they're finally at the place where they can repent of their sin. Another proof that they got a repentant heart is whenever Joseph gave Benjamin 5 times more food. Do you know after Joseph died, do you know who was the favorite of Jacob after Joseph died? Anybody want to guess? Benjamin. He was the only child left of his loved wife, Rachel. So Joseph's going to try him. I know how they acted when I was the favorite. Whenever I got extra from Jacob, our father. Let's see how they act now when Benjamin gets the extra. And they never said one word. They never got up to say it. Listen to me. There's always fruits of true repentance. Their life has changed. They're now are ready to get right with the ruler. And it's a beautiful picture of you and I. It ain't remorse. It ain't feeling bad because we got caught or feeling bad because we hurt somebody or because everybody knows about us now. That's not what repentance is. True repentance is when our heart is rent and we don't try to cover ourselves with self-righteousness. It's just like we're bare before God. He can see all and we say, God, there is nothing right about me. I'm wicked. Without You, I'd be in hell. You know my heart. And so, Lord, I ask You to forgive me. And He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead, but there's going to be a beautiful thing happen in chapter 45. But I'm telling you, Judah is a picture of Jesus in the way He interceded on the behalf of others when He was the innocent one. With the way that the innocent one was going to die for the guilty one, that is a picture of the Lord. Benjamin is a picture of a sinner who thought he was okay, thought that there was nothing wrong with him. But then when Holy Spirit showed up, say, only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you that you're a sinner. People come to church, they act like they're okay. They sit in the pew, they even say amen, and they got sin in their heart. They don't even realize. until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their heart and overtakes them, and they realize, wow, I've got some serious sin in my life. I need to get it right with the ruler. I need to get it right with the Lord. I'm telling you, what a wonderful study tonight. I'm telling you, a wonderful study tonight. Jesus is all over this Bible. He's all over this Bible. It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. I heard him once say that in the Old Testament, it tells us that Jesus was going to come. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, it gives us the record that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, and he did come to this earth. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus then went away. The book of Acts also tells us that he promised that he'll come back again. The epistles were wrote generally to tell us how to live while he was gone away. The book of Revelation is at the end of the book to tell us he is just as good as here already. His promise will be, he's going to be here. And it's telling us all about what's going to happen when he does come back from the rapture and the second coming. I love the Lord. I hope that it's helped you tonight and it's been a real blessing to you. I appreciate you being here, and I hope that you continue to study Genesis with me, and I hope that'd be a real blessing to your heart. Always remember that. There'll always be fruits for true repentance. Always. Always. Fruits of true repentance. Always. And just remember that.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.